I'd like to share a quote with you from President Eyring, and he talked about that scripture in Helaman 5:12, and he told how we can build upon that rock. He said, "We are safe on the rock, which is the Savior, when we have yielded in faith in Him and have responded to the Holy Spirit's direction to keep the commandments long enough and faithfully enough that the power of the atonement has changed our hearts." I love that quote because I truly believe that's how we build upon the rock of our Redeemer. We keep the commandments. We respond to the Holy Spirit's direction to keep the commandments long enough and faithfully enough that the power of the atonement has changed our hearts. The atonement is the key to building upon the rock of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And so today, I want to talk a little bit about that and about the atonement. But I'd like to start a little earlier. And you're in college, and so you're used to taking tests, and you have a variety of tests. Today, I'd like to talk about one specific test that you and I all are faced with and will have to deal with as mortals here upon the earth. And this is here, it's in Abraham chapter 3, and it's verse 25. And you all know this, many of you probably have it memorized. And our Father in heaven is talking about creating this earth and sending us to earth. And he has a purpose in it. And he says, "We will prove them herewith to see if they will do all things whatsoever the Lord their God shall command them." The purpose of this earth is to come here so that we can be proved or tested. A word that's associated with proved is to be tested, to be tried. And notice it's in all things. I used to think that that was just to come here and be tempted, for Satan to come and to tempt us to do things that we shouldn't do. And that's a part of it. But the temptation is a small part of our test here in mortality. I can remember taking my last final exam in college. You'll get there someday. I hated final exams, and I can remember coming out of my very last one, and I was at Brigham Young University, and I did a Toyota jump and waved my fist in the air and said, "Yes, I'm done." And it felt good. It felt really good. And it felt good for a couple of weeks until I received my grade in the mail, my grades. And then it didn't feel so good. I was not an A student. I was not like Brother Averett. I was not that smart. I didn't get A, straight A's. But I can remember the good feeling of being through with the test. I say that because someday we'll be through with this test that we're taking, this mortal test. And hopefully we'll be able to do a Toyota jump and say, "Yes, I'm done." And then when the grades come in, we'll be happy and still, and we'll be pleased with those grades. And so today that's what I'd like to talk a little bit about, is this mortal test, this proving ground that we've come here to experience. We know that this test is all about gaining experience, and it's learning the things we need to know to become like our Father in heaven. Now, this test consists of being tempted. Elder Neil A. Maxwell said that this test consists of really three things. He said we're challenged and afflicted in this life sometimes by the things that we do, by our own actions, and we have to suffer those consequences. When we make mistakes, we suffer affliction because of the foolish things, the dumb things that all of us as mortals do here in this life. He said, but also afflictions and challenges come just because of mortality and because of this life. Not because we've done anything wrong. It's just part of living in this fallen world. And the third thing he said is sometimes we face those challenges because of the tests of our Father in heaven that he designs for each of us. It's not that we've done anything wrong. It's just a test that the Lord designs for us. Our tests in life can be because of temptations, and we're all tempted in different ways. And this world today is getting bad. I remember back in, I believe it was 2004, President Hinckley gave a talk and said that it was then, the world was then as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. I remember Elder Eyring, President Eyring, gave a talk that year and made that same comment that it was as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. President Packer gave a talk, two talks that I'm aware of in that same year, and he said that it was then as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, I'm afraid to tell you that it's not going to get any better. And so you and I can't look forward to this world improving much in terms of righteousness until the Savior comes. And so we're subjected to temptations, and Satan is allowed to tempt us and try us to test our faithfulness to our Father in heaven and to the Savior. But that's only part of the test. We're also tested that when we make mistakes, do we have the courage to repent of those mistakes, to make the changes necessary, to do whatever it takes to repent and to be forgiven of those things that we've done that are wrong. Another part of the test of this life is just living in a fallen world, a world that is really going pretty crazy today, with violence and corruption and wickedness, dishonesty, all kinds of problems. How do we handle that? And how do we deal with that? When we've done nothing wrong, how do we handle those challenges? I was talking to a friend of mine in Salina this morning as we were preparing to leave to come here. And she told me that in a 2-year period, she lost 8 members of her family, not to mention other health issues and challenges of family members and other challenges of life. And I said, wow, you were really hit hard. And then she talked about the blessings that came. And she said, if we wait long enough, the picture becomes clear, meaning that when we're tested in this life, even though we've done nothing wrong, if we're patient and we wait long enough, we'll see Father in Heaven's hand and we'll see purposes and we'll understand why those challenges came. In the early days of the church, I go on a church history trip every year and I love the church history sites, but one of my favorite ones is Far West. And I don't know why, because there's not much to see in Far West, but I feel things in Far West when I'm there. Far West became the headquarters of the church when Joseph fled Kirtland, and the saints settled in Far West. It became a community of about 5,000 Latter-day Saints. And it was for a while kind of just a refuge from the things that had been happening to the saints in Independence. But in Missouri, the church suffered great tribulation. During that Missouri period of time, two members or two of the three witnesses apostatized. David Whitmer and Oliver Cowdery were excommunicated. The stake presidency there, David Whitmer, John Whitmer, and W.W. Phelps left the church. W.W. Phelps, who was a friend of the prophet, went to the government leaders there and wrote out an affidavit, signed an affidavit against Joseph. We lost the second counselor in the first presidency. Joseph's second counselor, Frederick G. Williams, was rejected in Missouri. We had several of the apostles who were excommunicated there. William E. McClellan, Luke and Lyman Johnson were excommunicated from the church. Can you imagine waking up tomorrow and seeing the headlines that President Ukdorf, the second counselor in the first presidency, has left the church, and that three or four members of the Quorum of the Twelve also left the church? Also in Missouri is the famous milk incident with Thomas B. Marsh, where he supported his wife in her dishonesty of keeping back the strippings, the cream from the milk. And Thomas B. Marsh was excommunicated. So tomorrow morning in the newspaper, you also see that President Boyd K. Packer left the church. This had to be a terrible time for Joseph Smith. And then in the Battle of Crooked River, David W. Patton was killed, another apostle. And it must have seemed to Joseph that all heck was breaking loose. And I've wondered how he endured that period of time. And then he's betrayed by Colonel Hinkle into the hands of the mob, and is taken to Richmond Jail and then on to Liberty Jail, where he spent 4.5 months in what's been called a prison temple throughout the winter, that winter. And I've wondered, how did Joseph get through? He must have felt like giving up. I don't know how he would have survived all of those things taking place in just a few months. But he did, and things got better. And then comes the Nauvoo period and all of the great revelations and the progress of the church in Nauvoo. As bad as it was in Missouri, things got better. I'd like to share with you, and you've heard this quote, but President Hinckley has said it several times, but let me just share with you one quote that he said. "It isn't as bad as you sometimes think it is. It all works out. Don't worry. I say that to myself every morning. It will all work out. If you do your best, it will all work out. Put your trust in God and move forward with faith and confidence in the future." And I think Joseph must have believed that as well. And the early saints and Latter-day Saints today, I think we have to believe that and to trust in the Lord when it seems that everything is going wrong in our lives, that we're here to be tested. But the atonement of Jesus Christ is the key. The atonement of Jesus Christ helps us to repent of the things we've done wrong and be forgiven. The atonement of Jesus Christ helps us to live our lives even through the difficult and challenging times that come. When I was mission president, we talked. Every batch of missionaries that came in, I taught them about the doctrine of Christ. And those of you who've served missions, you know the doctrine of Christ. And you probably had your mission president teach you that. And one part of the doctrine of Christ is to endure to the end in following the example of the Son of the Living God. The word follow is an interesting one. If you look in the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 5, there's a scripture there that talks about following Christ, and I'd like to just share that with you. Paul said to the Ephesian saints, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." But the word followers, if you look in the footnote, means imitators. So to be a follower of Jesus Christ is not just to follow after him, but it's to imitate him. It's to become like him. Elder Neil A. Maxwell said, the only real veneration of Jesus Christ is emulation of him. In other words, to be a true follower of Jesus Christ and to worship him is to become like him. If we really do follow Jesus Christ, then we do the very best we can to become like him. Well, that's impossible for us as mortals. But through the atonement of Jesus Christ, it becomes possible that eventually we'll become just like the Savior, which is why we're here. In the premortal, we were spirits, and we could see that our Father in heaven was different than us. First of all, he had a physical, tangible body, a glorified body of flesh and bones. We didn't. We were spirits. He also had a perfect character, divine character, and we didn't. We made mistakes. And so we came to earth to gain this body, to gain experience, to learn how to make this body do what Father in heaven wants us to do. And then we came here to develop attributes of godliness, Christ-like attributes. I really believe that's why chapter 6 of Preach My Gospel is there. Those Christ-like attributes that you, when you were missionaries, you worked so hard to develop those Christ-like attributes. I think that's why it's there, is because we're not just here just to be tested, but we're here to develop Christ-like attributes. And that's one of our tests, is how close can we come to becoming like the Savior. I've completely given up on one of those Christ-like attributes. Sister Sperry gets angry at me when I say this, but I'll say it anyway. But I told my assistants to the president one day, we were riding along in the van, and one of our assistants was driving, and I said, you know, I've given up on patience. I've worked my whole life to have patience, and I can't get it, and so I'm done. I don't want patience. I'm not even going to work for it anymore. I don't want anything to do with patience. And she doesn't appreciate that. She thinks I shouldn't say that, and I probably shouldn't. But I'm done with patience. I'll work on all the others, but I won't be patient any longer. But that's our test. We are tested by, will we develop those Christ-like attributes? Will we develop the attributes of godliness that our Father in heaven has? And will we become like him and like the Savior? Though that's kind of the test in this life. I'd like to just share another quote with you. This is by George Q. Cannon. Every Latter-day Saint who gains a celestial glory will be tried to the very uttermost. If there is a point in our character that is weak and tender, you may depend upon it that the Lord will reach out after that. And we will be tried at that spot, for the Lord will test us to the utmost before we can get through and receive that glory and exaltation which he has in store for us as a people. We can't avoid it. We can't get away from it. We agreed to it in the premortal that we would come here and be tested. We would prove ourselves. We would work at gaining Christ-like attributes and becoming like our Father in heaven. And that's our test. Now, the Lord in another scripture kind of changes that word prove just a little bit. And this is one that many of you have memorized. It's in Malachi chapter 3. And the Lord is talking about a certain commandment. But listen to what he says about the word prove. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Father in heaven says, I'm going to prove you. I'll send you to earth and I'll test you and I'll try you and I'll prove you. But then he invites us to turn the tables on him and prove him. Here he says, prove me now herewith. Put me to the test and see what happens if I won't keep my promises and pour you out blessings. So I think that's a great invitation from the Savior and from our Father in heaven to let us prove him and try him and see what happens. But I like to compare scriptures as I'm studying the scriptures, and I'd like to read one more that the Savior said, as the children of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness, and Moses, they were about to enter the promised land, and Moses was repeating to the children of Israel the law. And listen now to what he says. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massa. Now, two questions come to my mind from that. Why did the Lord say, thou shalt not tempt me? Because in Malachi, he said, tempt me. He didn't say tempt me. He said, prove me. But if you look in the footnote here, the word tempt means put to the test. So the Lord says, don't put me to the test. But in Malachi, he said, put me to the test. So why the difference in those two scriptures? Does the Lord want us to test him, or does he not want us to test him? What happened at Massa that the Lord is talking about there? And if you go to Exodus chapter 17, we see what happened at Massa. The children of Israel have left Egypt. They're wandering in the wilderness. It's hot. They're tired. And they're thirsty. And so listen to what happens. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt me, the Lord? And again, that word tempt means to put to the test. The Lord is saying to them, why are you testing me with this murmuring and complaining? And so Moses goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, smite the rock and water will come out. It must have been a lot of water, because there could be as many as 2 million people there. And so this is a great miracle. But then the Lord says this. He called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted or put to the test the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Have you ever murmured and complained because things were going wrong? Sometimes we put the Lord to the test with our murmuring and complaining and saying, why is this happening to me? I've been doing the very best I could do. I've been trying so hard. And now all of this happens. Why is the Lord doing this to me? And sometimes we put him to the test in the wrong way. We murmur and we complain about our situation. And that's not the way the Lord wants us to test him. He wants us to test him with faith. The Lord tests us by giving us commandments. We test him by keeping those commandments. We prove him by keeping the commandments, and then when the blessings come, we see that the Lord is able to keep his promises and that he will keep his promises. If you and I don't keep the commandments, then those promises and those blessings don't come, and they're withheld. So I think in my mind that's a great principle, that God proves us and tries us by giving us commandments to obey. And then invites us to prove him by keeping those commandments. As the Savior was ending his ministry, he was confronted by the leaders of that day. And they asked him a question. This is in Matthew chapter 22. And they came forth, the Pharisees and Herodians, and they came forth and they said, tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? And then Jesus' response was, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" In the footnote, the word tempt again means test. Why are you testing me? And what's the answer? Why were the Pharisees testing him? They wanted to trap him. They wanted to prove that he wasn't who he said he was. They would have been better served to have received his message and to have exhibited faith and obedience and tested the Savior by keeping his commandments. But they tested him in another way, a faithless way, a way of saying, "Oh, he can't deliver. He won't deliver." We sometimes test the Savior not with real intent. And if we're going to test the Savior and to prove him, we do it through faith and hope and charity and love and keeping the commandments for the right reasons. We prove the Savior by repenting of our sins and seeing the joy and happiness that comes through applying the atonement in our lives. We prove the Savior by using the atonement to overcome weaknesses and to become better through the atonement than we could ever become on our own. The Savior is inviting us to prove him by applying the atonement in our lives and living the gospel long enough and faithfully enough that then the atonement changes us and helps us to develop the Christ-like attributes that we came here to develop and helps us to become the kind of person that we really came here to be. And that's our test. Now, I'd like to just share two scriptures with you in closing and hopefully tie this together. There's a scripture that you learn in seminary, and some of you memorized it. And you could probably tell me where it is if I quote it. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." I'd always looked at that scripture as we can't be tempted by Satan more than we can endure. And I believe that. And I believe it's true. But the word tempt in those verses is the same as we've been talking about. It's to put to the test. It's to try. It's to prove. And so not only can't we be tempted above what we can endure, but we can't be tested or given trials greater than what we can endure. That friend of mine who lost 8 members of her family in 2 years, she saw the blessings that came. She was not tested above what she could endure. And that's a promise. You and I cannot be tempted nor tested beyond our ability to endure. Now, last of all, this scripture is in Hebrews. And Paul says to the Hebrew saints, it's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. He says, "For in that he himself," referring to Christ, "hath suffered being tempted." And again in the footnotes, it says subject to trial. "For in that he himself hath been subject to trial, he is able to succor them who are subject to trial, who are tested and tried." The atonement of Jesus Christ, it becomes our way to pass this test here in mortality. I bear testimony, brothers and sisters, that no matter how bad things get, there is a brighter day. As President Hinckley said, if we trust the Savior and move on and use the atonement, things will get better. And I bear testimony that through the atonement of Jesus Christ, we can pass the test that we really came here to take. I bear testimony of the power of the atonement, that through the atonement, sins are literally forgiven. And the Lord is serious when he says, "I will forgive and forget." I've seen the atonement work in my own life, and in the lives of many who I've worked with as a priesthood leader. And I promise you that the atonement of Jesus Christ really works and forgiveness is available. And we prove the Lord when we apply the principle of repentance in our lives. I also bear testimony that of the enabling power of the atonement, that it's not just for cleansing and not just for redemption, but it's to help us live our lives better than we ever could without it. It's to help us to develop Christ-like attributes and to become more like our Father in heaven and like the Savior. And through the atonement of Jesus Christ, we can do it. We can overcome these weaknesses of the flesh and the dumb things that we do. And we can live the gospel long enough and faithfully enough that the atonement of Jesus Christ will change our lives. I bear testimony that as we prove the Lord through faith and righteousness and obedience, the atonement will work for us and help us to accomplish the things we came here to do and help us to pass this mortal test. And I say it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.